So a good question to ask after we've just run through all of those books of the Bible, and I mentioned so many times, maybe different human authors, different times that they were written, you know, every word was written by a human being. How can we say then that it's truly the word of God? You know, maybe we expect God's mighty hand to draw on the stone tablets like he gave us the Ten Commandments, and that's the word of God. Well, inspiration is how we show that this word of man is also truly the word of God. Inspiration literally means, you know, to breathe into, to spirit into. And there's, you know, a nice quote. I'll just read the first line from 1 Corinthians. No one knows the mind of God except the Spirit of God. Now, again, God has to reveal his person to us, just like each and every one of us has to decide to reveal ourselves. If we want to make a friend with someone, we have to choose to reveal ourselves. And no one can know our person unless we reveal it to them. There's no amount of science and reason that can get to our inner thoughts and our inner self. We have enough trouble doing that ourselves. How much more so someone else looking from the outside? So God has to breathe his spirit in order to reveal the mind of God. So the question is, that next bullet point, well, who possesses this spirit? And of course, Jesus Christ. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. In Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Spirit. In Jesus Christ is everything God wants to say about himself. He reveals the full face of the Father. And so that's how we know he is the one through whom we discover this is truly the inspired word of God. You know, actually, about the Emmaus story, you know, Jesus kind of shows the inspiration of the Old Testament. He opens the scriptures to them to reveal about the Messiah. If Easter never happened, we probably wouldn't consider the Old Testament inspired. Maybe the Jews would still, for their reasons, but as Christians, we'd have no reason to, except because of the resurrection, because of Jesus. And so he confirms the Old Testament. And also in these next three points, I kind of point out, you know, Jesus is the true word of God. When we talk about the word of God as Catholics, we don't mean the Bible first, usually when we say word of God. We usually refer to Jesus, who was, you know, in the mind of the Father before all ages, who is the image of God, the pattern of everything, through whom all things were made. He is the word of God, and that word was made flesh. The word was made flesh, he chose apostles, witnesses, to see what that was like, to know how it felt, and to hand on, I bolded, italicized, and underlined, handed on the word of scripture, because the word handed on means tradition. We don't have scripture without tradition, without that handing on. The church only has the scripture because of the living tradition of those apostles, handed on to their successors who witnessed Jesus Christ, the word made flesh. So just as Jesus is the word made flesh, so the scriptures are also the word of God. They're like Jesus, who's God, was made man. So the scriptures are God's language put into the words of men. So because of this, that's why I say, in De Verbum, which we'll talk about at the end, the church has always venerated the divine scriptures just as she venerates the body of the Lord. They're, again, worshipped as one and the same. I mean, the book isn't worshipped, right? But the word proclaims is believed to truly be the word of God. And it's because of that connection to Jesus, that direct link, that he willed through the handing on, that tradition, just as the Father gave everything to Jesus, he gave everything to his apostles in the Spirit. There's that constant handing on, that tradition that informs us that this is inspired, that the Spirit is with these words. So from that, you get that question, who authored the Bible then? You know, was it God or was it man? And really the answer is both. And an image of this that I have, we probably don't really have time to get to all of it, but it's this guy. He's so happy. And he's gonna play some music for us. He has many instruments at his disposal. All of the instruments are themselves living persons who have their own instruments. So I like to think sometimes of God as this conductor who uses human beings as these sort of living images. Each human is giving 100% to the orchestra, and the conductor is giving 100%. If one or the other was gone, this wouldn't work the same. If God didn't truly use human authors, it wouldn't truly be human language. It wouldn't truly be the word made flesh. But De If the human authors are just kind of using what they know from philosophy or reason to talk about God, it's not truly the word of God either. It's got to be sort of inspired. You kind of notice how he's almost playing the orchestra like an instrument. And I just kind of love that image. I'm going to let it run until a point because this is one of my favorite songs. You'll notice it's a church song too. It doesn't sound like it right now, but you'll see it. But that's the main thing. We don't believe that like the Holy Spirit, sometimes saints are imaged like this little Holy Spirit coming down, whispering into Nancy's ear, giving exactly word for word what to say. Probably wasn't exactly like that, but rather God is again, using them as a living instrument. It's 100% God, also 100% man. It's sort of a mystery. We're down to 5 minutes, so we're gonna have to crush this real quick. Canon. How did we get these books? How did we get all these books put into one Bible? And the answer is canon. They were canonized. And the word canon means a cane, rod, or measure. So it's sort of a measure of faith. This is what we believe. These 73 books. So I do want to get to two things about canon. One, you know, how the church determines, you know, what belongs in the canon of scripture, what's inspired. And so there's three criteria used. You can see it kind of under maybe like five bullet points down, three criteria used. It had to be orthodox. It had to teach the true faith. That's what St. Paul kind of says in that letter to Timothy above. It's got to be useful for teaching, for refutation, for correction. It's got to be Catholic. And by Catholic there, we don't mean like belonging to the Holy Catholic Church. We mean more like universal. That's what Catholic means. It means belonging to the whole. It means it was accepted everywhere in the early church. It's got to be apostolic. It's got to be from the apostles, those who witnessed Jesus, again, that belong to that same tradition, that same line of handing things on from the Father to the Son in the Holy Spirit to those who follow. And so the result is the Catholic canon, which is 46 Old Testament books and 27 New Testament books. These books make up a beautiful symphony. It makes music all together like this. You've been to any mass at the cathedral, you might know the song, "O God Beyond All Praising." So what scripture can be like when read as a symphony, not just any one part on its own, but all of them read together,